The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Holy Trinity, one God. Amen. Jesus says he comes not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Now, anytime someone talks about laying down the law, we all get a little nervous. I think we're very ambivalent about that word law. We value freedom very, very highly, and so we should. We rejoice in the additional freedoms that come when a people rises up for democracy, as is happening in Egypt and Tunisia and Sudan. We tend to see the law as a tyrant, as something that's going to hold us captive. But we all know that we need law, and there are times when we have vivid illustrations of the goodness of different kinds of law. I think of a dear friend of mine who suffers from a disorder of her autonomic nervous system. Now, the autonomic nervous system is what regulates our automatic things like our heart rate. It makes sure that our heart keeps beating, whether or not we have anything to do with it. And that word autonomic comes from the same word that Jesus uses when he talks about the law. So this is a law. It's a natural law that keeps our bodies functioning the way they should. And when my friend stands up from sitting down and her heart rate goes through the roof, that autonomic system isn't working right, and she has great reason to respect that law and to hope that it will operate properly. Isaiah and Jesus both place the law of God in the context of a faithful life. It's not about just checking off the boxes and saying, "I've done that and I've refrained from this." It's not about observing the letter of the law. It's not about going to worship on the Sabbath and saying, "I've punched my ticket for the week. I don't need to be a Christian anymore. I've done it for an hour." It's about how we live all the other hours of the week that demonstrates our grasp of God's law. Now, Jesus takes the huge law of Moses, those 600 different laws, and he boils it down into two very simple statements. Love God with all that you are and all that you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. What could be simpler? Two simple statements. Jesus draws back from the myopic, detail-obsessive work of the scribes and the Pharisees, who built up the law into a burden that they laid upon people so that it was impossible to keep. Jesus draws back from that to get a broader view and to give us something we can hold on to, something we can live by. And Jesus says we are to live our lives as salt and as light. Now, salt has a bad reputation these days. I'm a little bit obsessive about reading the lists of ingredients on things I buy and looking for the sodium content. But I know well that we need salt just as we need law. I have an old family recipe for Irish soda bread. Now, this isn't the fancy soda bread that has raisins and caraway seeds in it that you buy at the store around St. Patrick's Day. This is the basic peasant kind of bread that we grew up on, where you don't even use regular measuring instruments. You put a cup of rolled oats and a cup of whole wheat flour and a cup of white flour. Any cup will do, as long as it's all the same quantity, and a cup of buttermilk. And then you throw in a palmful, this is a technical term, of baking soda and a palmful of baking powder. And then finally and essentially, a good sprinkle of salt, whatever that amount is. And I've learned the hard way that when you don't put a lot of salt, or you forget altogether to put the salt in that recipe, you might as well throw out the bread after you've baked it, because it has no flavor at all. It's not worth eating. In Jesus' day, salt had three functions or symbolic meanings. It was an antiseptic. It was a way to preserve things, to stop things from decomposing, a way to clean wounds. Secondly, it was a sign of purity. It was white, color of purity, and it was a substance that was made from the distillation of sunlight and water. What could be purer than something that is made of sunlight and water? And so it symbolized purity. And thirdly, of course, it added flavor, it added zest. These are the characteristics that Jesus wants us to demonstrate in the world as people of faith. He wants us to have an antiseptic effect, to be against corruption in our lives and in the world around us. He wants us to be symbols of living a life of purity. And he wants us to bring zest, to bring joy and flavor to the world. He also says we are to be light for the world. Now, an individual light, like one of our altar candles, doesn't look very impressive. It doesn't seem to be shedding a lot of light in here when it's surrounded by brightness already. And we come to church in this beautiful, bright space on a sunny Sunday morning, and the lights don't seem to be doing a whole lot. And we are bathed in light. We bask in the light. We bask both in the physical light and in the light of Christ that surrounds us with our friends and our neighbors and our family members and our fellow Christians all around us in the pews. But it's when we go back out into the world that our light shines out in the darkness. When we go into the dark places of our lives, of others' lives, of the world, our light must shine out. And that's when it will make a difference. That's when the light is really obvious to others. Our ministry as Christians needs to infuse our lives just as the salt infuses the dough. Every word, every action that we contemplate can be a demonstration of salt and light. And we have a clear measuring stick to determine whether our words and actions are indeed salt and light. We can go back to those two simple statements. Love God with all that you have and all that you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. And before any word comes out of our mouth, before we take any action, we can say, how does this demonstrate that I am salt and light, that I love God, I love my neighbor as myself? We have no need for proof texting, for those isolated snippets of scripture that seem to point this way or that, because we have perspective. We have the eyes of faith. We have, as Paul so audaciously says, the mind of Christ. We can step back and see the whole arc of the story of salvation, that arc that bends towards mercy and compassion, generosity and love. The practices that we adopt as Christians have one purpose. They are to train us to make a difference in the world, to change the world. Fasting and praying and giving are things that we do for our own spiritual benefit, certainly, but much more for the furtherance of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Our salt will be saltier and our light will be brighter when we are well prepared for ministry. Those practices help to prepare us for ministry that will make a difference. And worship is important, and I'm very glad you are all here today. I'm glad we are here together, because worship is the starting point for us as the people of God. Worship is the well where we come to drink deeply of God's transcendence. It's the table where we gather to be fed and nourished with bread for the journey. Worship isn't entertainment, and it isn't that reluctant duty visit that we make to a curmudgeonly relative so that we can say we did it. Worship is food and drink for the pilgrim, comfort for the afflicted, and yes, affliction for those who are overly comfortable. If you don't feel engaged in our worship, let's talk about that, because I want our worship to be meaningful for everyone, to be something that lifts you up and strengthens you for the journey. But no matter how glorious our worship might be, no matter how meaningful or personal or mysterious it might be, it's worthless unless we live our lives as salt and light. God's law is no burden. It's a gift, and it's offered to us as a guide for how we are to live in the world, this world, today's world, which is very different from the world that Isaiah and Jesus lived in. But we have the eyes of faith. We have the mind of Christ to add salt, to shine light, to make a difference. And this is the abundant life which Christ offers us, and which we in turn are privileged to offer to the world. Amen.